Good morning, Center Point. CPC, Dixie. CPC. Not a bad image for us if we think about the fabric or the idea of the fabric of life, these multiple threads that come together to make a much larger whole. And so a fitting image for us today as we jump into the letter of 1 Corinthians. So if you weren't able to be here last Sunday, welcome back. I want to invite you to go online and listen to last Sunday's message when you have a chance, because that serves for us as an introduction into really the next 16 weeks together as we gather, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians all summer long. Along with our teaching time here on Sunday morning, though, this past week, Dan McKinley started a Wednesday night elective, so every Wednesday night at 6:30, he's going to be also walking through the letter of 1 Corinthians, so that we're doing this in tandem as a church. And so we'd love to invite you to come and be a part of that time as well. As already been mentioned, Pastor Lissa and Don even mentioning already, we're into the craziness of summer. Kids had a great week at camp, and he's not in here, but kudos to Pastor Ryan and his whole team. You can clap for Pastor Ryan. Some of us don't know this, but Ryan was the camp director for the entire Florida district. So we're talking about 133 churches on our district, and Ryan was in charge of all that. And so no doubt he is tired today, but we'll hopefully get some rest on the days ahead. Also, our students, great week in New York City and Jersey City, serving up there at a sister Nazarene church. And so a lot of them are back over here. Welcome back home. So good to have you back safely. And they're doing a quick turnaround because they are leaving tomorrow morning for camp, as Don mentioned. So a lot of good stuff going on. But in the meantime, we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. I sent this out to you on Monday. I really just wanted to get the text in front of you, give you a chance to be reading through that. Going to be doing that throughout the entirety of this series. So the chapter that we're going to be spending time in on that upcoming Sunday will be getting into your hands every Monday throughout the day at some point. And so would love for you to spend some time in the letter before we actually arrive at this point, this moment in our teaching time. So with that said, let's pray together, and we're going to jump into this thing. God, thanks so much for this day, and thank you for the gift of life. God, thanks for the gift of your word. And as we get into it today, Lord, as we pray so often, we pray that your word would get into us. Lord, take the words of 1 Corinthians 1, God, make them to come alive and to take root in our hearts and to bring forth and bear fruit in our lives. Lord, we do pray that throughout this summer, as we spend time in this conversation around how Paul and your Holy Spirit were seeking to shape the Corinthian church, God, that you use this time to further shape Center Point into the church you're calling her to be. So God, I pray that through this time, we become a stronger, more unified body of Christ, Lord, that is ever more poised and ready to have a meaningful, everlasting impact on the community around us. So God, give us wisdom through this time, and I pray that through this series, you give us very open and pliable hearts, Lord, to be able to hear your voice and draw us closer to you. And we love you. We give you this time now. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as a pastor, one of the most fascinating conversations for me, at least over the last 5.5 years, has been how do you deal with conflict? And I don't even want to throw out the buzzwords conflict resolution. I mean, just on a basic level, how do you deal with conflict? Where do you start when you have some bad news to share? And it's really interesting. One of the mentors in my life, his rule of thumb is that anytime you have bad news to share, you sit down, share the bad news, get over the bad news, so then you can start talking and looking into the future. And so hypothetically, in your own mind, just think about this scenario right now. You've got some bad news to share with somebody. You arrive at your favorite restaurant, you sit down, and hi, how are you? Good to see you. Traffic was like, yeah, okay, I've never been to this place before, you know, that whole deal. And then what happens? Do you launch into the bad news right off the top? Or do you share some of those niceties and then have a side of bad news for dessert? You know, how does it work for you in your own mind? Well, here's the deal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul gives us a model that is much different from one of my mentors, because one of my mentors says, no, as soon as you shake hands, say, how are you doing? You say, we got some stuff we got to talk about. Sit down. Let's deal with this. It may take 10 minutes. It may take an hour. But after this, we're going to get to move on and have some conversation about the future in our relationship together. Paul doesn't do that here in 1 Corinthians. Paul opens up 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with some of these niceties. And so here's what he does. He starts off by making it known who he is. No doubt there are some in the Corinthian church that knew Paul, but no doubt some that had been brought into the church that really didn't know Paul. And so he starts his letter to them in the same way that you may go to your mailbox and pull out a letter. The Corinthian church received a letter from Paul. And so they open it up, and sure enough, he makes it known who he is and what his calling is. And he also makes it known to them who it was that called him. But after that, he addresses his audience. And here's what he does. He says, here's who I am. Here's who sent me. And this is the purpose I have in my life. But now I want to talk to you. And so he addresses his audience. And here's how he addresses them in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, I write to you, the sanctified church of God in Corinth, those who have been called to be holy, set apart for the purposes of God, for purposes greater than your own, with power greater than your own. Well, then he goes from there and he offers them grace and peace. He essentially says to this group of people, friends of his, he says, you know, may the grace of God be yours. May God be better to you than you deserve him to be. And may you know the peace of God in your life. In other words, may you continue to experience whatever fullness or wholeness that the Lord has for you. And then he thanks the Lord for the Corinthians. He gives this prayer for them. He gives thanks that not only is he writing the church, but no doubt on some very significant levels, Paul is writing a group of people that he holds to be very dear in his heart. So he thanks them, or gives thanks for them. And so we got this pattern that Paul's dealing with. Here's who I am. Here's why I'm writing to you. Here's the authority with which I come to you. Here's who you are. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You're called to be the holy church of God. And I'm so thankful for you, my dear friends. And then we get to verse 7. Here's what happens in verse 7. He essentially says, you don't lack anything that you need in order to do what God is calling you to do, or to be who God is calling you to be. So here's who I am. This is who you are. I'm so thankful for you. You're my friends. Guess what, church? You don't lack anything that you need by way of spiritual gifts or by way of the power of the Holy Spirit to do whatever God is calling you to do. And you don't lack anything you need to be whoever it is God's calling you to be. And then in verse 8, essentially what he says is and I'm confident that God, who began this good work in you, is going to keep you firm so that you may be presented blameless when you stand before the Lord. And he gives us this truth. He says, and here's what I know. I can tell you, God is faithful. So here's who I am. Here's who you are. I'm so thankful for you. You're my friends. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't lack anything in order to be exactly who God's calling you to be. You don't lack anything to do whatever it is God is calling you to do. In fact, I'm confident that one day you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to stand before him blameless. And you know why I know this? Because God is faithful. All right? You see that flow there, that pattern there? It's not unlike the way Paul starts some of his other letters. Here's who I am. Here's who you are. And I'm so thankful for you. God has given you everything you need in order to do whatever he wants you to do, in order to be whoever he wants you to be. And in fact, one day, I'm confident that you will stand before the Lord blameless before him. And you know why I know this? Because God is faithful. Amen. Unfortunately, Paul's got some pretty heavy stuff he's about to dive into. Would you rather your doctor give you the good news first or the bad news first? He lays out this very gracious foundation. I know who I am in Christ. I know who you are in Christ, the sanctified people of God, set apart for his purposes, called to be holy. And we're going to pause there for 1 second. Paul uses this language very intentionally right there. You, church, people of God, you've been called to be holy. He didn't say to them, you've been called to be good. He didn't say to them, you've been called to be acceptable. He didn't say, you've been called to be a little bit of a weirdo Christian and then mostly normal. He said, you were called to be holy, set apart for the purposes of God. And you know what? For that, I'm thankful for you. You are very well gifted in all that God needs you to do and in all that God has for you to do. And I have no doubt that one day God's going to prove faithful in your life and you'll stand before him blameless before the Lord. He is faithful, and this is what he said he's going to do. And then he turns the tenor of the conversation. So we just had our appetizer at your favorite restaurant. They're taking the salads away, and we got caught up, and we know that we love each other so dearly. And you know that I appreciate you, and I know that you appreciate me. And then Paul turns the conversation. He says, but here's the thing. Even though I know who I am, and I know who you are, and you are so gifted, and I'm so thankful for you, and you're going to stand before the Lord one day because God is faithful, here's the deal. We need to have some conversation. And with that, Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians. In other words, this pattern serves as a foundation, not simply for chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians. It serves as the foundation for the letter. What is it, Dwayne? Exactly. I know who I am. I know who you are. And I'm so thankful for you. God's given you everything you need to do that he wants you to do. He's given you everything you need in order to be what it is God is calling you to be. But we need to have some conversation. Tom Rainer is a pretty famous writer in the life of the church. If you want to pick up some good stuff about leadership or the status of the church, particularly in North America, Tom Rainer's a pretty good guy, good churchman, good author. He writes on just different topics about church life. Some of his best quotes, you know, whatever best means these days, some of his best quotes are things like this. Rainer has said, the concept of an inactive church member is an oxymoron. No such member really exists. Rainer has said things like, some churches would rather die than get out of the comfort of the past. Rainer has said, weak leaders of churches blame people and circumstances. Breakout church leaders accept responsibility and see God's possibilities in even difficult situations. Most of the time, boom, Rainer's just bringing it head on. Church leadership, church growth, the decline of church in America, whatever it is, Rainer, he's hitting it pretty hard. He doesn't really mince words. And so every now and then, when you run across an article from Rainer that's much different than the average tone of his conversation, it really piques your interest even more than his normal stuff. And so I was pretty surprised several weeks ago when I ran across an article entitled, "The Strangest Things Church Members Have Ever Said to Pastors." And who's the writer? Tom Rainer. The guy who hits us in the face, hits us in the head, is trying to wake us up. And here's how he starts this article. He says, it's not a boring vocation. If you serve as a pastor of a church or you serve as a staff member, there's rarely a boring moment to which my staff said, well, except for staff meeting, you know, whatever. He writes, a few years ago, I began polling pastors and church staff and collecting some of the really weird things church members said to them. Here are 10 of his favorites. One day after a church member had surgery, the church member requested, Pastor, will you pray for me to pass gas? To a worship pastor one Sunday after service, here's the bulletin. I graded each song based on how worshipful it was. And then Rainer adds his own commentary. Thank you. We will be sending you your grades on how much the church staff likes you. Is that too far on the 6-year review week? Man. I don't know. Can we put the children's moment back in the bulletin? I know we don't have any children, but the old people like it. Just before the service began, Pastor, there's no toilet tissue in the women's restroom. And then Rainer added his commentary. Makes you wonder what she would have said if she had seen the pastor in the women's restroom replacing the toilet paper. My husband's ashes are in two different places. Will Jesus be able to find him? Is it okay for me to lie if I ask for forgiveness in advance? Will you come to my house and help me get my husband off the toilet? If you've ever wondered what pastors do the other 6 days of the week, you know? Pastor, I have the gift of spiritual extortion. I won't tell you what his commentary on that one was. Pastor, the guitars sound like two cats mating. No offense, Brandon. And this is one of my all-time favorites. I want you to know that if this church fails, it's not your fault. To which Rainer added, gotta love those church members with the gift of encouragement. In the beginning of his letter, Paul has to deal with some of the things that his young believers are saying that are leading into some of the things that his young believers are doing. And his demeanor takes a pretty serious tone with, quite honestly, some seemingly unrealistic expectations. And so here's where he starts in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you. If you do a quick search of the definition of the word appeal. I make this urgent request to you. I plead with you. Stop and listen to what I'm about to say and then do something about it. I appeal to you. This is what he tells them. Agree with one another on everything you say, and there should be no division among you. Center point, did you just hear that? Paul says to his young church, agree on everything you say and let there be no division among you. Now, Dixie, this is the point where you should raise your hand and go, wait, what? I mean, we all know that the definition of conflict is two people in a room. So you're going to take whatever church at whatever size, and you're going to say to that body of believers, here's what the Lord wants for you. He wants there to be complete unity among you. In other words, there should be no disagreeing. You should have complete unity in what you say and how you function. And there should be no division among you. And even as a pastor, as a person, as a Christian, I want to pull back and say, okay, how does that even work, Paul? What does that look like? Do you understand how humanity functions in the 21st century? Complete unity among the body in everything we say, and that there should be no division among us. Paul, this is a tall order. Here's where that is, if you don't believe me. I think Jim already has it up there. This is 1 Corinthians verses 10 and 11. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there should be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, wait a second, do you see that? Some from Chloe's household, tattletales, rats, goody two-shoes. Yeah, that's what's happened. You see, if you didn't know this already, this is the basis of this whole thing. We believe there's this individual in the church in Corinth. Her name is Chloe. You know what we believe about her? She was a woman. You know what else we believe about her? We believe that she had so much money that she was able to send some people from her household away from whatever their regular duties and responsibilities were in order to go to Ephesus to find Paul and to tell Paul what was going on. So at that point, you got to pull back and you go, okay, now we're starting to see what's going on. See, you told us earlier who you were, and you told us who we were, and you told us we had everything we needed to do, everything we needed by way of gifts in order to be who we're supposed to be and do what we're supposed to do. But now we see what's going on. Chloe's opening her big mouth. She's sending her people off to tell you. And then basically what Chloe told Paul, that she's informed Paul that there are quarrels among us. Now, here's what the biblical writers, biblical scholars are going to do. They're going to take these quarrels and they're going to narrow them down to just four statements. And literally what the scholars say is that these would have become mantras for these early Corinthian believers. In other words, they had anthems. They had strange things that they were saying that Paul just couldn't understand. And they're right there in verse 12. What I mean is this. Some of the craziest things the Corinthians are saying are things like this. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. And Paul says, yet still some of them say, I follow Christ. Four little things, four little phrases, four little anthems, strange things that they were saying by the time Chloe's people got to Paul that they weren't saying when Paul left Corinth. And so something's happened between the time of Paul's presence and now the time of Paul's absence. And literally the image here is if you could imagine a political event where four different sides have shown up. So you got four different sides, you got four different colors, you got four different flavors. You look out and you see red and you see blue and you see purple and you see orange. And what you do is you stand up in front of a church like this and you have a contingency over here saying, well, we follow Paul's teaching. And then you have this other contingency right here that goes, well, we follow Apollos. Apollos is a much better speaker than Paul. Didn't you even hear Paul when he preached? He stuttered, he stammered. He didn't even know what he was talking about, and he's a pretty short guy anyway. We like Apollos because this guy, it actually sounds like he knows what he's talking about when he's preaching. And others that say, well, we don't follow Paul or Apollos. We follow Cephas. And then you got the Holy of Holies over here. Well, we follow Christ. And in the midst of this division that's taken place, word gets from Chloe's people to Paul, and Paul has some questions for him. And so in verse 13, he asks this question, is Christ divided? It's here we get the first glimpse into Paul's understanding of the church. The church for Paul and Jesus Christ are one. That's why we're going to see language later about the body of Christ. Multiple parts, many members, people just like you and me, but Christ is the head. And it's right here in verse 13 where we see this image from Paul. Christ cannot be divided. You see, here's the truth center point. Everything that we do in the church and everything that we do as a church reflects and communicates something that we believe about God. Let me say that again. Everything we do as a church and that which we do inside the church reflects and communicates something that we believe about God. And so he opens his argument with them on this day. I hear you are divided. I hear that you are picking sides. Is this a faithful representation of the life of Jesus Christ? Can you portion Christ out? Can you separate him into small pieces? No. In fact, Paul goes on, he says, here's the deal. Not only can you portion Christ out, not only can you separate the church like this into small pieces, we have one message. And here's the thing, our message is simply this, it's the cross of Christ. Will everybody look at your neighbor right now and just say, the cross of Christ. Try it one more time, the cross of Christ. So Paul gets to this point in his letter and he says, here's what we have. We just have one message. The message is the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's what he says. This cross, this message, is foolishness to everyone who's perishing. To everyone who doesn't get it, doesn't understand it, hasn't experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, the message of this cross is foolishness. It's why. Let me calm down for a second before I say this. It's why if you're trying to follow Christ today, It's why the world around us does such a great job of making us look like we are some of the silliest, dumbest people on earth. If you haven't experienced the cross of Jesus Christ and the grace that's offered at the foot of that cross, you look at the cross and you look at the life of the believer and you say, that is foolishness. Why would you ever live your life in that way? Give your money to a church. Let a church monopolize all your time and tell you what to do and how to go and where. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but he says, it's the power of God for those that are being saved. And how can people arrive at different places? How could two people arrive at the foot of the cross and one look up at it and say, this is a myth, this is foolishness, this has no bearing on my life, but somebody else arrive at the foot of the cross and say, this is everything to me, this is all I have, this is all I am, and this is all I ever will be. And so there are those there in Corinth who don't understand the cross and the reality of God's power being revealed in weakness. The cross to them is nonsense. But to those of us who are experiencing the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ, the cross reveals the wisdom of God and the power of God. So Paul goes on to say, in picking your sides and your ability to segment yourselves out under this leader or that leader, this style, this preference or that preference, this dress code or that dress code, or any other human preference, remember the cross and him who brought you to the Father and called you to be a holy, sanctified people. And then we get to verse 26. Jim's going to pop that up there for you. He says, brothers and sisters, think of who you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. Stick with me here, Center Point. Paul opens his letter by saying, this is who I am. And this is who you are. You've been called to be a sanctified, holy people, not lacking any spiritual gift in order to be who God's called you to be or do whatever it is God wants you to do. One day he's going to present you blameless before the Lord. But by the time he gets through this tough conversation, he's no longer telling them who they are. He simply wants to remind them of who they were before they met Jesus. And I would dare to say that in a room this size, there are some believers in here today that we probably would not want to see who they were before they came to Jesus. One of the craziest things I hear as a pastor, I could never be as spiritual as that person. I could never serve like that person. You know, and one of the privileges that I have as a pastor is being able to walk with people through life. And sometimes it's my prerogative and sometimes it's not my prerogative. But at times I have to say to people, if you knew them 10 years ago, 20 years ago, if you could sit and hear their story, you would realize there's no depth. There's no length from which you could go from Christ that he couldn't pull you back and shape within you the very heart that he wants. Who were you before you came to Christ? How angry were you? How broken were you? How alone? How starved for negative attention? How addicted? Before you came to Christ. And so Paul's appealing to this church, and he says, look, God's got a great purpose for you. He's calling you to be holy, set apart, sanctified. That's who you are, but remember who you were before you came to him. And here he lays it out. He says, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were of noble birth. You didn't have any money or any wealth or riches or a name. Many of you were foolish in your understanding and in your living. Many of you were weak. Many of you were not very influential. And then he throws this one out last. Many of you were despised among your peers. But that's not who you are today. That's not who you are today. Why, Dwayne? Because of Christ. Why, Paul? Because of Christ. Well, what about Apollos? No, because of Christ. What about you, Paul? You play such a significant role in my life. Great church planner. And lead. No, because of Christ. What about Cephas? So wise, a great teacher. No, because of Christ. No, I get it. You have your favorite preachers. I have my favorite preachers. I get it. Former pastors, pastor from a long time ago when I went to my church in, you know, Alaska and we lived there. Nobody will ever rank up to those folks. In the life of the church, we're not called to follow a human leader. We're called to follow Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say this on the brink of my 6-year review. Here you go. If there's a point where my preaching to you or my leading you or my shepherding you veers away from the very nature and the personhood of Jesus Christ, you got a problem. We got a problem. Not following Dwayne. Not following whoever would stand in this place next. Not following some guy on the TV or our favorite guy that puts 2-minute videos up on Facebook. We're not following those people. We're following Jesus Christ, and that becomes the standard for us regardless of what we hear. Rather, we hear it at Centerpoint's pulpit or we hear it off Facebook. We measure it against the life of Christ, and we say, okay, that sounds pretty reasonable to me. That's an encouragement, but Jesus Christ is the one who gives me life. So he comes to these Corinthians. He says, wisdom has come to you. You have a heavenly Father with an inheritance like nothing this world has ever seen. You understand now that God has a calling on your life much greater than you could ever imagine. You have the power of God at work within you to be who God's calling you to be. You've been pulled out and set apart for a holy purpose, a purpose that God has for you. You are loved, church. You are pursued by God himself. He is your righteousness. He is your holiness. He is your redemption. Therefore, and this is where Paul ends chapter 1, therefore, if you want to boast about something, don't boast about Paul. If you want to boast about something, don't boast about Apollos, and don't boast about Cephas, and don't boast about Dwayne. If you want to boast about something, boast in the Lord. Don't boast about your segregation. Don't boast about a human leader. If you want to boast, don't boast about some human attainment or human achievement. Don't boast about anything that the world would hold up and say, this is the standard. If you want to boast, let your boasting, let your pride, let your bragging be about whatever work God has done in your life. Brothers and sisters, we're called to be united. We have only one thing going for us. Hear this. We have one thing going for us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's it. Gave his life for us. Gave his life to us. We didn't have much going for us when we met Jesus, but now we have everything going for us. We have reason to celebrate, reason to boast, reason to brag, reason to tell the world around us. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. In light of Paul's appeal in 1 Corinthians, Centerpoint, don't get sidetracked by petty arguments. Don't get sidetracked by petty conversation. Don't get sidetracked by whims and preferences that really don't matter in the grand scheme of life or the kingdom of God. Center point, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't be swayed, center point, by the lures and the temptations of the world around you. Keep your eyes on Christ. Because here's the truth. If we submit our lives to Christ and we go about seeking unity with one another, and be unified in this, that we will seek Christ, we'll have our work cut out for us. I read on Valencia's campus, over on the West Campus, great quote hanging up on a wall there. He who rows has no time to complain. Put your hand to the oar. Get us moving forward as a church. God has gifted you with everything you need to do exactly what He wants you to do. He's gifted you with everything you need to be exactly who God wants you to be. We've been called to live in a healthy relationship with God. He's setting us apart for holy purposes. He set this process in motion when He freed us from our sin, and He is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Church, center point, let's live for Him. Let's live our lives for Jesus, and nothing less. Jesus, the Messiah, the name above all names. The band is going to come. We mentioned earlier the crazy things that people say, these anthems that became voices within the Corinthian church. Today, we're going to end this time singing an anthem of our own, simply lifting high the name of Jesus, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. Who were you before you came to Jesus? And who are you today? Because of the work that He's done in you. You all right, Brandon? Let him who boasts, let him who brags, boast in the Lord and the work that He's done in us. And we're going to continue to seek and pray as a church to be stronger, more unified, and more poised to serve the world and the community around us. Amen? Let's stand and boast in the Lord this morning.